Two of my favorite chapters in the Bible are Isaiah chapter 40 and 41. I'm going to ask you to turn there with me this morning. Isaiah chapter 40 and 41. As soon as you have found them, look back up here with me or at me. I want to begin by asking you a question. I've asked this before. I want you to kind of quiet your heart. Here's the question. What are you afraid of? And see, I know your reflexive answer is going to be nothing. I'm not afraid of anything. But let's not do that. Let's be honest. If not with me, at least with yourself. In your life, in your individual situation, what are you concerned about? What are you worried about? Now, I want to take the next 3 weeks between now and Mother's Day. And I want to look at some of the repeating concerns that are common to all of us. And I want to shed some light on those concerns from Scripture. So we're going to entitle this 3-week emphasis, Clarity. And I want to begin our study with today, and our study is going to be called Our Deliverance. Here's the thing. If Jesus is the Lord of our life, we don't need to be afraid of anything. Let's start off together. Are you with me? If Jesus is the Lord of our life, we don't need to be afraid of anything. A college student was once trapped on the treacherous north face of the Fool's Needle in the French Alps on the Mont Blanc range. He was there all alone. He was there for 3 days, completely deserted. When rescuers finally found him, he was dangling on a rocky edge with his hands frozen to the rock. And later, when asked about the ordeal, he said, I just kept saying to myself, I've got to hold on. No matter what, I've got to hold on. See, I know that's where some of us are this morning. I know that we feel trapped and alone, deserted, overwhelmed, and saying to ourselves, I've got to hang in there. I've just got to hold on. You ever seen a flying bat grounded? You know, they are absolutely helpless, and they really are. They are a remarkably nimble creature once they're in the air, but when they're on the ground, not so much. I read that a bat, in order to fly, has to be dropped so he can open his wings and catch the air under his wings and fly. But once it's on the ground, it's helpless. So in order to be nimble the way we see them being, someone has to kind of intervene on behalf of a grounded bat and lift them up and drop them. And I may be pushing this too far, but we get grounded. we get there sometimes. We get flat. We get helpless. And we just need someone. We need someone to intervene and lift us up and get the air under our wings so we can continue. And, you know, you ever wonder if God's going to do that? You ever find yourself hanging on in life and flattened out and just kind of wondering, is he going to do anything? That's what we're going to look at this morning. That's what we're going to study today. If you've opened your Bible to Isaiah, let's begin in chapter 41, verses 9 and 10. Here's what God says to all Christ followers. I brought you from the ends of the earth and called you from its farthest corners. I said to you, you're my servant. I've chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. So, again, the question, what are you afraid of? Back up. Because if you follow Christ, you don't need to be afraid. Regardless of your situation today, regardless of how grim it might look, you don't need to be afraid of anything. Now, these two chapters just contain some wonderful promises. And for the sake of clarity, let's begin with this. God is our God. That's a huge statement. In verse 10, God says, "Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God." That's the reason he gives. I am your God. Now, a little bit of context here. Israel, the time of this writing, Israel is being held captive in Babylon. And the Babylonians have really kind of cheapened the name God, little g. The Babylonians have many gods. And Israel has watched now as the Babylonians have cried out to their gods, and they've gotten no help. There's been no intervention. They're in result of their crying out to their gods, nothing has happened, and the Babylonians are totally deflated. And so now Israel kind of steps back and assesses their own sad situation. They're being held captive. They are prisoners in Babylon. And the question they ask themselves, it's a reasonable question, is why should we expect any more from our God than the Babylonians received from their God? They're getting nothing. Can we expect any more? Now turn back to chapter 40, verse 12. I know I read this a lot, but it's one of the foundational, this is one of the foundational understandings of God. That's why I keep coming back to this. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you today also. God says this in response to that wondering and that question. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? Who's gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in scales? Go down to verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces the princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth to be irrational. They're barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground when he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. Who will you compare me to? Or who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. You know, every now and then God has to flex his muscles in order to remind his followers who he is and how powerful he is. I read about one man whose faith in God was sure, it was constant, but he kind of oscillated on it, just to be truthful. But he stepped out and he stood on his faith in God, and he received a lot of ridicule because of that. In fact, at one point, and this may have been the highest point in the man's life, hundreds and hundreds of leaders came against him. In fact, almost 1,000 of these very influential, very powerful leaders came against him, and they ridiculed him because he continued to stand on his faith and his trust in God. In fact, they challenged him. They challenged him and said, you know, we're going to challenge your faith. We're going to ask you to cry out to your God and ask him to do something that's just off the charts unbelievable. The man's name was Elijah. Talking about the prophets of Baal and others who were standing against him. It's a phenomenal story. It's documented in 1 Kings chapter 18. You need to go read it. It's a powerful story. He did, in response to Elijah's faith, he did the very thing that was considered off the charts unbelievable by society. God demonstrated this overwhelming power and presence before Elijah and before all those who were watching. And this is not unusual. This is always the response of a person who stands all alone with their faith in God and cries out for God's power. God always, he always reveals himself. You know how he does that? He's God. We forget this simple truth. God can do these kinds of things, and God does these kind of things for one simple reason. He's God. He is God. God says, you're wondering about me, you're wondering about my power, you're wondering about my love. Let me tell you something. I'm not like those other imagined gods. I'm not like those reinvented gods in culture and society. I'm not like the God they paint in the universities. I'm not like the God they paint in the liberal camps and those think tanks. That's not me. You know why we should expect more from our God? Because he's God. He's the real God. He's the only God. The rest of them are God by name only. We watch the afternoon, some people do, watch the afternoon talk shows, and I believe God is this way, I believe God is that way, I believe that God is this. God would never do that, God would never think this way, God wouldn't be that mean. Our God is the God of the Bible. Our God is the God of Scripture. He doesn't bend us. He doesn't conform to us. He doesn't bend his character to meet our expectations or the expectations of those who say he must be this way or he must be that way. Our God is the God of Scripture. God says, listen, you wonder why you should expect more of me than those other phony gods? I'm God. That's why. And don't forget that. Don't forget it. God is our God. Here's another reason we need not be worried. God is our help. The emphasis is important here. We're not saying God is our help. God is our help. Like verse 41, chapter 41, verse 10. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I got to tell you the truth here. That's quite a promise coming from the creator and the sustainer of all the universe. I think sometimes we may doubt that God will keep his promise to help us. Sure, he's capable, but will he? We wonder where he is at times. Chapter 40, verse 27. I know I've got you jumping around here, but this is important. Chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you assert or ask, my way is hidden from the Lord and my claim is ignored by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There's no limit to his understanding. You know, God says, remember who I am. Remember who I'm, what I'm capable of. And then don't forget, I've never taken my eyes off you. My attention has been on you all along. You're going through some difficult stuff. That's because of the fallen world in which you live. But remember, I'm always there. My eye is always on you. And I'm going to deliver you. Don't forget that. Chapter 40, verse 29. One of our favorite passages. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I read about a town where all the residents were ducks. And on Sunday morning, the ducks waddled out of their duck houses, you know, and they waddle down the duck streets, and they waddle into their duck church, and they squat in the proper pews, and the duck choir waddles out and takes their place, you know, and the preacher waddles into place, and he opens his Bible, and the preacher says, ducks, you have wings. God has given you wings. With wings, you can mount up on wings like eagles. No wall can contain you. No fence can prevent you. With wings, you can fly. God has given you wings. With wings, you can fly. And all the ducks cry out, amen. And then they all waddle back home. Metaphorically, we're kind of like ducks, you know? Amen. We'll mount up on wings like eagles. Amen. And we all waddle back home. What's missing? There's a disconnect there somewhere. What's missing? God is God. God is capable. God is powerful. God promises to help. God will help. God does help. And we waddle back home. The answer is there in chapter 40, verse 31. But those who, what? Trust in the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. It's more than just acknowledging God. It's more than just agreeing about this truth. It's believing it. It's relying on it. It's depending on it. It's doing it. It's doing it. It changes everything. It changes everything. Bill Gates is the most wealthy man in the world. He was interviewed by Rolling Stone magazine in 2014. For some reason, Rolling Stone ended their interview with this question: do you believe in God? It was not a question that Gates was expecting, so he was a little bit off balance. And after stumbling through a clumsy agnostic answer, he ended with this: the mystery and the beauty of the world is overwhelmingly amazing, and there's no scientific explanation of how it came about. To say it was generated by some random number seems to be an uncharitable view. I think it makes sense to believe in God, but exactly what decision in your life you make differently because of it, I don't know. You know, okay, so there's a God. So these are his promises. So what? Well, you see, the difference is this. There's a difference between believing in God and just believing God. Ducks believe in God and waddle. Eagles believe God and they soar. Agnostics believe in God and shrug their shoulders. Christ followers believe God and they soar. So, today, which camp are we in? We hear God's promise of help. Amen. We either believe in the promises or we believe the promises and it modifies our lives. It changes our decisions. It changes the way we live. It affects the risks we take. It affects everything in our life, how we give, how we speak, how we talk. It affects everything. Here's one last affirmation regarding us and our need not to worry. That is, God is our carrier. God tells us in chapter 41, verse 10, I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Now, if you're looking there at the progression in the imagery, the progression itself is revealing because God begins by saying, I will strengthen you. God will strengthen us. So here's this image of a weak person being injected with strength so that it can better navigate life. But then his next promise is God will help us. So here's the image of a good friend getting underneath the load along with the weakened friend and helping him carry the load. But this last promise is what the one longs to hear who's just barely holding on. Here God promises to put his arm beneath us and literally hold us up. Carry us along, burden and all. Back before Christmas time, I was working on a project at the house and went out to Lowe's to get some supplies. And as I walked in, the aisle that I thought I needed to go down to get my supplies, I kind of noticed a little drama going on there at the beginning of the aisle. There was a dad and his little 2 or 3 year old boy, and this boy was decked out in workman garb, you know, a little plastic yellow workman's helmet, you know, and he had a little tiny workman's boots, and he had a belt with some little tools hanging off his belt. I mean, if you're going to fit in at Lowe's, you know, home improvement store, that's a good way to do it. He looked the part. But what had happened is they'd gotten to the end of this aisle, and there was this display of large packages with 8 or 10 new toy tools in it. I mean, it was tailor-made for this kid. I think maybe the dad knew that. That's why he brought the boy there. So there's a little drama going on, the boy talking to his dad and the dad talking to the boy about this. It was a huge package of toys. And the boy's grabbing this package, and his little arms are starting, they're not even big enough to get around in any direction, not big enough to get around. So I'm walking down the aisle, and I can hear this drama going on behind me, and I get down there where my stuff is, and I stop to look at the shelf, and I kind of glance back down there. And this boy had somehow gotten a hold of this package, but he couldn't carry it. It was just, he was like dragging one end of it. It was too big. So the dad smiled. You know what the dad did? He picked the boy and the package both up. And the little boy squealed, and the dad smiled, and there they walked off to the checkout counter. There you go. You can't carry it. Give it up. You can't do it. You're not big enough. You're not smart enough. You're not experienced enough. You're not strong enough. Give it up. Here, you know, God says, I'm going to give you some strength. I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to get out of there. But listen, I'll carry you if you let me. God will carry us if we let him. Or we can waddle. There's an image in a Wordsworth poem of a little bird who's been swept from his hard, rocky habitat on the face of a cliff and is carried by the gale of this wind out across the sea. And this little bird initially is just fighting with all of his might to get his way back to his home there on that rocky cliff, but he can't do it. The gale is just too strong, so the little bird gives up and just gives up to allow the gale to carry him to his death. I give up. But the strong gale doesn't carry the bird to his death, carries the bird across the sea to this beautiful green meadows, gentle breeze, fragrant flowers, a place more beautiful than he could have ever imagined or reached on his own without the gale. Isn't that where we want to be? Give it up. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand if you'll let me. Let him. Pray with me.